be recharged. I remember as a boy growing up, going to church with my mother 3 days a week, and outwardly I was doing everything right, but I didn't know the Lord. I didn't have a relationship with Him, and one day I said to her, "Why do we have to go to church 3 days a week? Isn't once enough?" Well, it wasn't until later on in life that I gave my heart to the Lord, and now I realize, no, one day is not enough. I need to be recharged in the middle of the week. So I thank you for joining me here tonight, whether you're here in the sanctuary with us, whether you're home in the local area watching online or across the nation or around the world. Thank you for tuning in, and we are continuing our Bible study in 2 Samuel chapter 17 tonight is what we're going to look at. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel, and we will get started there, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, loving Father, Lord, we want to connect with You today. And Lord, we want to claim that promise of Jesus that He said if He were lifted up, He would draw all men to Himself. And so, Lord, tonight as the name of Jesus is lifted up, we pray You would do that very thing. Draw us close to Your heart. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to see. And guide us into all truth. We claim that promise as well, that the Holy Spirit would do that for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a verse that we're probably all very familiar with, right? That's how it states it in the King James translation. But I want you to notice how it says it in the New Living Translation. It says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Boy, that's a good question, isn't it? Who really knows how bad it is? Well, of course, we know the answer to that question. Only God truly knows what sin has done to man, how it has corrupted our thinking, our emotions, our thoughts, the intents of our heart. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. He said, "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Boy, that really describes the wickedness of our hearts, doesn't it? Notice in Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Friends, this is the true condition of the human heart, isn't it? This is what sin does to us. And even God cannot fix that carnal heart. He has to give us a new one. Notice in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." That is that born-again experience that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. That is the controversy between Christ and Satan. That is the story that we are going to talk about tonight. David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? But even God's best men often failed. Abraham was known as the father of faith, but even he sometimes had a lack of faith. And Moses was God's man who was to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and take them into the promised land, but because of his failure, Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. And now David has had his failures. David had a sin that he committed with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah, and it would cost him dearly. Yes, God would forgive him, but he would not take away the consequences. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, a verse that we've already looked at several times in our study. It says, David was told, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." Oh, friends, how would you like to hear that terrible fate said to you, that the sword will never depart from your house? David was going to have to live out the consequences of his sin, his indiscretion. And now his son Absalom is trying to kill him. Our study tonight is in 2 Samuel chapter 17, but I want to go back a couple of chapters and I want to do a little bit of a review and just lay the foundation, set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. I want you to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 12. The Bible says, "Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." Here we see that David had a counselor by the name of Ahithophel, and here we see that Ahithophel has now gone to Absalom. You know, I find it very interesting that David had a counselor by the name of Ahithophel. You know, in Israel, names mean something, don't they? And Ahithophel means brother of foolishness. How would you like to have a counselor named brother of foolishness? That might not seem like such a good idea, right? But I want you to notice what it says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 739. It says, "Ahithophel had been held in high esteem for his wisdom." Well, there's a man who did not live up to his name, right? His name is Brother of Foolishness, but he is known for giving wise counsel. And if that's where it stopped, oh, that would be a beautiful testimony of this man, but it doesn't do that. I want you to notice what it goes on to say. "Ahithophel had been held in high esteem for his wisdom, but..." Boy, that word always gets us in trouble, doesn't it? It says, "But he was destitute of the enlightenment which comes from God." Oh, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Here is a man who is known for giving wise counsel, and yet he does not know God. He does not have a relationship with him. He does not have the enlightenment that comes from God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So here's a man who's known as giving wise counsel, but he doesn't have a fear of the Lord. And so this is a wisdom that is based on man's wisdom, right? Here we see that he is giving counsel, and it seems wise, it seems right in the eyes of man, But he is devoid of the Spirit of God. He is devoid of the wisdom of God. And the other thing that we see here is that Ahithophel has now changed his allegiance. He was David's counselor, but now he has come to be Absalom's counselor. And I don't know about you and how your mind works, but when I read something like that, he was a counselor of David, but now he goes to be a counselor of Absalom. For me, there's immediately a question, a red flag that is raised, and the question is why? Why did he switch his allegiance? Why did he, no longer was he David's counselor, but now he is Absalom's. I find it very interesting. If you do a study of this man, Ahithophel, you will find out that he had a son by the name of Eliam. What name did I say? Eliam. He had a son by the name of Eliam, and in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, I'm not going to go there, but you can look it up yourself, you discover that Eliam was one of David's mighty men, one of the top 30 men in David's army. But I do want to take you back and show you something else. Go back to 2 Samuel 11 and look with me at verse 3. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, and notice what it says. The Bible says, "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of who? Of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite.'" So here we see that Ahithophel had a son by the name of Eliam, and Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. That makes, if this is the same Ahithophel, and I would assume that it is, that he is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind what might have been going on in the mind of Ahithophel if he had discovered what David had done with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. Uriah was sent out to the battle. He was put in the front, and then the army pulled back. He was at the vanguard of the assault, and when everybody else was left, he was there by himself, and he was killed. Imagine if Ahithophel had found that out. Can you imagine why he changed his allegiance from David to Absalom? There's something going on here. I want you to look with me in 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then someone told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" I don't know about you, but that just strikes my funny bone. The brother of foolishness, David says, "O Father, may the brother of foolishness give foolish counsel." Yeah, that's a good prayer. Notice what it says in the next few verses. 2 Samuel 15, verse 32, "Now it happened, when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushi the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, 'If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, "I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. Here we see that David had another counselor by the name of Hushai. And I want you to notice what happens. Look with me in chapter 16. Look at starting in verse 15. The Bible says, "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in your father's presence? So will I be in your presence.'" Here we see that Hushai does exactly what David had asked him to do. He remained behind, he goes to Absalom, and he tries to befriend him so that he can be included among his counselors. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I really appreciate the wisdom in the multitude of counsel. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." As a leader, I want to have around me as many counselors that I can get, people that are going to help me make the right decisions, do the right things, and I want to make sure that I'm not, you know, sometimes in my own thinking, I have a way that seems right to a man, but it's not always right, and it's good to have that multitude of counsel. But, you know, it's also important that we make sure who we choose to be our counselors, right? You remember the story of Rehoboam. We haven't gotten there in our study, but you finish 2 Samuel and you get into 1 Kings, and David had died, and his son Solomon, who was born of Bathsheba, had become the king. And then when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king. And you'll remember that the elders of Israel came to him and they said, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us. He was charging heavy taxes and taking all of these things, and if you lighten that load, the people will love you and they will serve you." And you know, that was good, solid advice. But you remember that Rehoboam, instead of taking that advice, he went to his young friends that he had grown up with, those who were accustomed to an easy life. And he went to them and he says, "What should I do?" And they said, "No, you need to make the yoke heavier and harder." And you remember what the result of was, that the kingdom was split in two. There was only one tribe that remained with Rehoboam, and the others went with Jeroboam. And so it's so important for us to make sure that we have good counsel. Amen. Now, I want you to notice here in chapter 16, notice what it says starting in verse 20. "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give advice as to what we should do.' And Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong.' So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one who had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all of the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel 15 and you look at verse 16, you'll see that when David fled, that he left 10 of his concubines behind to take care of the house. And so these are the concubines that are being talked about here. And here we see that Ahithophel, a man who has worldly wisdom but does not have the wisdom of God, he gives this advice for Ahithophel to go into his father's concubines, and they even go as far as to pitch a tent on the roof of the house so that all of Israel can see this. And I want you to notice, look what it said there in verse 23. It says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel in those days was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God." You know, brothers and sisters, I think this verse really shows the perversity and the wickedness of man's heart, that they would consider fornication, adultery, to not only be something that was good, but that it would be the will of God. Now, you and I have the advantage of looking back at this story, and hindsight is always 20/20, and even the lowest tyro, the lowest beginner in Bible studies among us would recognize that to break the commandments of God is not the will of God. And yet they say here that it's not only good advice, but it's as if it was from God Himself. Amen? Now, we have laid the foundation for our study tonight. So look with me in 2 Samuel 17, starting in verse 1. "Moreover," that is, in addition to the advice that he had already given, "moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return, except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace.' And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." Ahithophel did not possess the wisdom of God in his heart. He based the success of Absalom's treason upon the crime of incest. This act by Absalom would make the breach between him and his father absolute and irreconcilable. His counsel was given with satanic cunning. To go into his father's concubines would be seen by the nation as an ultimate claim to the throne. And now Ahithophel is telling Absalom, "Let me pick 12,000 men." You can imagine that he would have picked the most wicked, the most vile, the ones that would do his bidding. And he says, "I will kill the king." Now, we may look at that and we may say, well, 12,000 men may not have been very many, but apparently he felt that it was enough to do the job. He believed that David and his men would be tired and weary of fleeing from Absalom and in no condition to resist a sudden attack. Notice verse 4 again. "And the saying pleased Absalom and all the leaders of Israel. They thought that this was great advice. Not only was it great advice to go into his father's concubines, but not only was it great advice to go into to go and kill his father, who was the king, but they believed it to be the will of God. And I want you to notice what it says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, again on page 739. It says, this plan was approved by the king's counselors. Had it been followed, David would have surely been slain, unless the Lord had directly interposed to save him. Obviously, that plan would have worked. It's telling us here that if they would have followed that advice, David would have been killed, except for one very important thing: unless God would intervene on behalf of David. Men of corrupt hearts plot wickedness, as if there is no overruling providence to cross their path. Psalm chapter 2, verse 4 says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30 through 32 says, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, the wicked have their plans, but there are times when God intervenes on our behalf. Notice the next two verses, 2 Samuel 17, verse 5 and 6. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say also. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner, shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. I want you to notice what it says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 740. Hushai had not been called to the council. In other words, when David had asked Ahithophel what his advice was, Hushai had not been included in that. It goes on to say, and he would not intrude himself unasked, lest suspicion should be drawn upon him as a spy. But after the assembly had dispersed, Absalom, who had high regard for the judgment of his father's counselor, submitted to him the plan of Ahithophel. Hushai saw that if the proposed plan were followed, David would be lost. Here we have a counselor who is guided by the Holy Spirit, who does have the wisdom of God, and he understands what would truly happen if that plan were carried out. He sees that, in fact, that David would have been killed. But notice what he does. Look with me in verse 7. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Here we see that Hushai is reminding Absalom that his father was a man of war. He is reminding him that he is a mighty king, he is a mighty soldier, and he has many men around him that are men of war as well. And he says they are like a mother bear who has been robbed of her cubs. Well, we know that's pretty serious, isn't it? When you come across a mother bear and she has cubs, you better not get anywhere near them. And he appeals to Absalom, and he says that if your men go against David, there are going to be casualties. And at the first casualties, you're going to have a lot of men who are going to defect. They're going to go back home because they don't want anything to do with your father. He has been through a lot of battles, and he knows how to fight. And so Hushai is going to suggest a plan that is attractive to Absalom's vain and selfish nature. One that would affectionately, warmly, fondly have a show of power. Notice what it says in verse 11. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba. That's from the northern part of the kingdom all the way to the southern part. Like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring robes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. Now you can imagine, as Absalom is hearing this, Ahithophel has said, let me take 12,000 men and I'll kill just him. And Hushai says, you're not going to be able to do that. He's a man of war. He's with men of war. And you are going to have a battle on your hands. I suggest you take the entire nation and you lead them. You be the great commander that defeats your father, right? Now, the objection may have been given that David would make his way to some fortified city where he could fearlessly defy the surrounding armies of Absalom. But here, Hushai skillfully appeals to the vanity and the imagination of Absalom by suggesting that if such a case were to exist, that with the power of united Israel, there would be no hope for David. Given such numbers of men, Absalom would be able to draw the city itself off of its foundations. There is nowhere that David could hide that he couldn't be found and brought out. He was giving exaggerated language here that would capture the imagination of this vainglorious king. He was highly flattered by the suggestion that all Israel would be with him, that they would follow him, they would be on his side and would continue with him. And he was dazzled by the proposal to reveal before the nation of Israel his invincible power. Notice what verse 14 says. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom." I want you to notice what it says in that book, Patriarchs and Prophets, again, this time on page 741. But there was one who was not deceived. One who clearly foresaw the result of this fatal mistake of Absalom. Ahithophel knew that the cause of the rebels was lost. And he knew that whatever might be the fate of the prince, there was no hope for the counselor who had instigated his greatest crimes. Ahithophel had encouraged Absalom in rebellion. He had counseled him to the most abominable wickedness, to the dishonor of his father. He had advised the slaying of David and had planned its accomplishment. He had cut off the last possibility of his own reconciliation with the king, and now another was preferred before him, even to Absalom. But Hushai wasn't done yet. Notice what it says in verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And so the woman said to them, 'They have gone over the water brook,' and when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, 'Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you.' And so David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan." Here we see that Hushai had done what David had asked him to do. He stayed behind and he became one of Absalom's counselors. And now we see that he's gone to the next step of what David had told him to do. Go to the priests and tell them what must be done. And the two sons of the priests are sent on a top secret mission. You've got to get to David, and you've got to tell him what the plan is. But of course, the young men were spotted, and they tried to capture them, but they got away, and the message is given to David. Now, I want to pause here in the story for a moment, and I want to ask you a question. What do you think at this moment was going on in the mind of David? What was he thinking as a father? What was he thinking as the rightful king who had been betrayed by his son, whom he loved, and he had indulged and unwisely trusted? What was he thinking about all of those people of Israel who had deserted him and left their strong tie of service and trust to him? I want to think a moment here about the parallel between this story of David and of God. Imagine how God felt when Lucifer betrayed him, and how Lucifer had drew away a third of the angels. In what words could David describe to us what's going on in his heart and his mind at this time? I want you to hold your place here in 2 Samuel 17. We're coming back. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And I want you to notice, I don't know if your Bible's like mine, but mine has a heading at the beginning of this psalm, and it says that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So by reading this psalm, we're going to get a picture into the heart of David. We're going to see what's going on in his mind. Notice what it says. David says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I laid down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all of my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. In the hour of his darkest trial, David has kept his heart stayed on God. Even though he had failed God, even though he was now reaping the whirlwind, reaping the consequences of his sin, David realizes that he has repented of his sin and God is still with him. He is still the king. And you'll remember that there was a time when David was fleeing for his life from Saul. And there were several times that he could have killed Saul, but he would not. He said, "Who am I to kill the Lord's anointed?" He recognized that he was still the king and he would still be on the throne if God would have him. And he cries out to God, "O Lord, save me." David knew that God was merciful, that he was his shield and his buckler. He was his forward and his rear guard, that God was not finished with him yet. David knew that God alone is the one who sets up and deposes kings, and his salvation is in God alone. Brothers and sisters, let that be a lesson to us. that God is with us. And even when we fail Him, if we repent of our sins, we can trust that verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. That means He always does it. And David has repented of his sins, and he can trust that God is there for him, and we can do the same thing. You remember the time when Jesus said some pretty hard things, and the Bible says that many people stopped following him, and he looked at his disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" Do you remember what they said? They said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life," right? When we have nowhere else to turn, we need to turn to God. There he is. And notice, let's go back to 2 Samuel 17. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 23. "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb." You see, friends, Ahithophel was a man who had great wisdom in the eyes of men. Worldly wisdom, right? And he was shrewd enough to see the outcome of the course that Absalom was taking. Convinced that such a course was doomed to failure, he left the king's court and he started out for his house. The rejection of his counsel he regarded as a personal slight, for he had asked for the command of the army himself. He would be the one that would kill David. But Hushai had counseled that the troops should be commanded by Absalom in person. In his deep mortification, Ahithophel took his departure from the man that he had befriended and perhaps had even used as a pawn to get even with David for what he had done to Bathsheba and Uriah. Ahithophel felt that his doom was not a question of if, but a question of when. When David would be regained on the throne, Ahithophel would surely be held responsible as the ringleader of the coup, and he would be put to an inglorious death. But I want you to notice what it says in the SDA Bible commentary. It says, "But it was more than fear of a swift reprisal that caused Ahithophel to take his own life. He could not bear to have his counsel ignored and consequently took the cowardly way out." Friends, such was the end of a man who had worldly wisdom but did not have the wisdom of God. You know, that kind of reminds me of that story that Jesus told of the man who had a great bumper crop, and he said, "What am I going to do?" And he said to himself, "Oh, I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones and I will live a life of luxury." But you remember in that story, Jesus said, but God said to him, "Your life will be required of you this night." Friends, that's what happens when we have the wisdom of man, but not the wisdom of God. That's what happens when we are rich towards self, but not rich towards God. Notice verse 24. The Bible says, "Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him." Now, you'll remember that in a previous study, we talked about this city, Mahanaim. And you'll remember that it was on the east side of the Jordan River, that it was a a stronghold of King Saul. There were many people there that were loyal to him. There were many Benjamites that were there, and Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. That was also the place when Jonathan and Saul died in battle. You'll remember that the nurse of Jonathan's son picked him up and went to flee because she knew that if there was going to be another king, the first thing they would do would try to kill the heir to the throne. But she dropped him. He became lame in his feet. He was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And you'll remember that that's where Mephibosheth was in hiding. But you'll also remember that David showed great kindness to Mephibosheth. And as a result of that, the people had a great respect for David. But what you may not know is that Mahanaim was a very well fortified city. It was surrounded by a mountainous district which was favorable to retreat in case of a war, and the country, that part of the country, was very well provisioned. Is it no wonder that that's the place that David went to? But I want you to notice, look with me again in verse 24. It says that Absalom and all the men of Israel crossed over the Jordan with him. And then in verse 25, it says something very interesting. It says, "And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab." Once again, for me, I don't know how you think, but when I read that, it raises a red flag. Why is this injected into the story? Why are we being told that Joab was not the commander of the army, but Amasa was made the captain? Because you'll remember that it was Joab who had befriended Absalom. He was the one that was responsible for bringing Absalom back to the city of Jerusalem and bringing him back to a place where he was restored to favor with David. But then you'll remember when Absalom revolted that Job didn't go with him. Job remained with David. In fact, he had accompanied David when he left the city. And so that's why Joab couldn't be the commander of the army. He was with David. And so now Absalom makes Amasa the captain of the army instead of Joab. And so this is just a little detail that is added to the story to show why Joab's cousin Amasa is given command of Absalom's army. And next week, we're going to see another part that Joab plays in this story. And so I'm going to leave it at that, and we're going to move on. Look with me at the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, "And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Makur, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, I'm going to leave it at that, from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" Friends, I want you to notice that as soon as Absalom had mustered an army, he immediately began going after David. They had crossed the Jordan River with a large army in pursuit of David. But Hushai's counsel had already attained its end. David was given enough time to make good his escape, and now he has established himself in his new headquarters. In this wild, rugged region of the Transjordan, the size of Absalom's army would have been a hindrance to him rather than a help. Add to that the fact that they were undisciplined and poorly trained, coming against a man of war who was surrounded by men of war in a place that would have provided for them the advantage. And in his rashness and in his inexperience, Absalom presses on, eager for the contest with David, hoping that this would be the end and it would provide for him the kingdom. Now, friends, you'll remember about, I don't know what it was, 3 or 4 weeks ago, that we talked about the story behind the story. You remember that? The story behind the story. And so I want to close tonight with a thought once again of the story behind the story. Let's put it in the proper perspective. Let's put it in the perspective of the great controversy between God and Satan. God has been wounded by the betrayal of Lucifer. And Lucifer took a formidable army with him. One-third of the angels rebelled along with him. But God established himself in his headquarters, but in his rashness and in his inexperience against an all-knowing, all-powerful God, Lucifer pressed the contest forward with God. He continued his rebellion against him, even to the point of killing God's son in hopes that through it he would obtain the kingdom. But next week, we are going to see the awful outcome and the ultimate demise of the enemy of the King of the universe. And then we will also see the heart of God at the loss of his created son. We're going to see it through the story of David. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we see this great controversy being played out here in the story of David and Absalom. And Lord, our heart goes out to you as we see this really is about you. Jesus said, you search the scriptures daily because you think in them you have life, but they speak of me. This is about you. This is about the great controversy. And this is about the work that you are doing on our behalf. And Lord, we're so grateful and thankful. We're thankful that you are a merciful God. We're thankful, Lord, that even when we fall down, even when we make mistakes, even when we utterly fail, if we get up and repent of our sin and turn back to you, you will forgive us. And you will be our forward and our rear guard. You will be our shield and buckler. Lord, we can count on you. And we are so grateful and thankful that you have pulled us out of the world. You have set us apart for your good purpose. And Lord, you are transforming our hearts as we allow you to. And Lord, we pray that you would continue the work that you have begun in us. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. I will look forward to seeing you next week.